growing up, it was not easy being a Cecil who was blind or nearsighted. And on top of that, our family motto, as we understood it, was translated in English, late but in earnest. And we always had great fun talking about what that must mean. You know, some ancient Cecil was on his way to the battle, and he was really energetic, he was just there late. You know? And we adopted that motto for our family in many ways. We'd always show up to places late, but we were very earnest when we got there. You know, we would show up at church 10 to 15 minutes late. My dad would march us down the center aisle and park us in the front pew. Right before everybody greeted one another, you know, which would have been the perfect time to pass and to get around. Here lately, and it's kind of funny, you know, I can't even remember the Latin of late but earnest. And the reason being is because a few years ago, my dad discovered that there was another model from the Cecil family. Cor unum via una. And I might be getting the unum and the una wrong. They might be the other way, but I never took Latin. The English translation of it is one, cor una via unum. One heart, one way. One heart, one way. And because of that, my dad scrapped late but in earnest and has since adopted cor unum via unum. One heart, one way. As a much better model for a family. We have one heart. We're all united together, and we have one way, a way of living, but also spiritually speaking, and I'm not going to talk really much about it. After he hears this, I guess we might talk about it, but one way is in following Jesus Christ. Following salvation. You know, I actually had no intention of bringing any of that stuff up. If I had, I might have looked up what our old motto was in Latin. But it's going to come in and become important in a minute. Because what we're looking at today with the focus of peace, we're going to go to Matthew and kind of look where we can. And what we have in Matthew is the first real struggle in the whole birth narrative. I mean, yeah, okay, you had Zechariah who goes to mute and death. So he can't say anything, and his parents can't even hear because he has to make signals to tell him he wants the writing utensil. But Mary, she has accepted the angel's words, and she has become pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit. She's gone off to spend some time with Elizabeth, her relative, and they are worshiping together. And we saw last week the results of joyful worship when we receive the Lord. But there's another side of this, and that's the man that's involved, or in this case, not involved. And he has heard, we are told in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her in shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, he doesn't know it's from the Holy Spirit yet. She's conceived by the Holy Spirit, but all he knows is she's conceived. And he's done a review of his calendar and his behavior, and he knows it wasn't him. And left with that, he is basically deciding to, what is he going to do about it? Somebody has introduced a harm to him. He was going about his business, doing it the right way, doing everything normal and natural, doing it by the law because he's a righteous man. He's a just man. And he's discovered that his wife, whom he is betrothed to, has not yet taken into his house and is not living with her as husband and wife, is pregnant. And so we have this conflict enter in. Everything's not all roses. What is he going to do? And as he discusses it with himself, he He isn't willing to put her to shame, and I love this. There isn't a condemning attitude within Joseph. There isn't a, I'm going to get her attitude with Joseph. There's not a righteous indignation with Joseph. He had every right to take her to the city gates, accuse her of adultery, and stone her to death. That is the prescribed order of business. Unless she can prove that it happened out in the fields where nobody else was around. And then maybe she can claim she was raped. But as it is, he has every right to take her to trial, to accuse her of adultery, and possibly stone her to death for her being. But he's unwilling to do this. He's unwilling to put her to shame. He's unwilling to make a public spectacle of her. And because he's a just man, he thinks, I'll just divorce her. I'll just give her a writ of divorce. I won't do all this other stuff. I'll just divorce her quietly. It'll just, she can go away. And this is actually a very kind thing that he is doing. And he is trying to figure out, how do I deal with this problem that's in my life? That my betrothed is pregnant, and it's not my child. And while he is deciding this, as he is considering these things, in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, as he's considering these things, the angel comes and he says, first off, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to continue as you were going to prior. Notice he doesn't tell him, don't divorce her. Just don't be afraid to take her. I've never really noticed it before, but it's not a statement of, you must take her. It's not even a statement, as I've already said, of don't divorce her. It's just don't be afraid to take her. All these things that are going through your mind is why you don't want to get married to her. Don't be afraid of that. And not only that, there's a reason why she's pregnant. It's not because of sin. It's not because of poor behavior or immorality. She is pregnant because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And notice what he says next. You shall call his name Jesus. So it's implied, the expectation is, you're going to get married to her. He's going to be your adopted son. You're going to name him Jesus. You shall name him Jesus. Because, for a very specific reason, he will save his people from their sins. This is a lot for anybody to take in, isn't it? It was a lot for Mary to take in when the angel came and said, you're going to have a baby. It's a lot for Joseph to take in. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will name him Jesus. Because he will save his people. He's not going to save them from the Roman occupation. He's not going to save them from physical struggles or problems. But he's going to save them from their sins. So there's a view of pointing forward of the Messiahship that Jesus is going to fulfill of the redemption that he's going to work. Verse 24 tells us when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, remember the angel. Did the angel command him? Did the angel say, you better? No, just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do the thing you're already set to do. Don't be afraid to do the thing that needs to be done. Okay, we could say there's an implied communion. And apparently Joseph understood it as a communion. But maybe we're not talking about that so much as when she had given birth, he obeyed by calling his name Jesus. He obeyed what was told to him to do. We have in this story a conflict, a rending, if you will, of a relationship. And then God enters in and brings peace to the situation. The lack of peace, the discomfort, the disruption is that Mary is pregnant and Joseph is planning to divorce her. There's a rending apart of what has been brought together. It's not always because one or the other is at fault that we rend apart. Oftentimes because we're sinful people, it is. Most of the conflict you and I get into with one another or with others around us is because of some kind of sinfulness in ourselves, right? Either we're too focused on our own desires, or we're too focused on what we think is right, and we're unwilling to listen to another person, or we're unwilling compromisers. Usually it's sin that causes the rift for us. But even in this situation, there is no sin involved. Mary is pregnant not because of sinful behavior, but because of the Lord's choosing, the Lord's action in her life. The Lord didn't bother to tell Joseph earlier on. The Lord never bothered to come and tell Joseph and said, "Joseph, great news. Mary will get pregnant next month, but don't worry. This is from the Holy Spirit." He didn't do it that way. No, he waits for this conflict to grow and before he comes to Joseph and says something to him. Instead, Joseph finds out about it and he has to go through all these emotions. Just consider all the emotions that Joseph must be going through to get to the point where he has to decide, "I'm going to divorce her, but I'm going to divorce her quietly." He had to process it. He had to work it out. And he's not operating from wickedness. He's not operating from selfishness. He's trying to be righteous, but also to do the right thing. And as well as he can understand, the best way to do that is to divorce. But to divorce quietly. And so here you have Mary, an innocent person in the situation, not causing the problems, but the circumstances causing it. And you have Joseph making up his mind as well as he can. Again, not being sinful, but making the most righteous decision he can make at that time. And yet, what we're seeing is a breaking of this relationship that is so important to God. It has to stay together. He wants it to stay together, so he sends the angel. How often do we have breaks in our relationships with one another or the other people? And sometimes it can be righteous. It can be everybody's trying to do the right thing, but we have a disagreement on what the right thing is. And so we have strife. We have quarrels. We have struggles that break us apart and rip our relationships apart. And what we need most of all is just what happens to Joseph here. It would be great if an angel came upon us. It would be outstanding if in the middle of a contentious disagreement, an angel just appeared and said, "Hey, let me tell you what's behind the curtain, and then we'll have no more problems." It would be great, but it doesn't happen. More than the angel talking with him, more than what the angel shared is the focus of the angel's message, Jesus. He will come to save them from all sins. What is happening here is of the Lord's doing, the Lord working in Mary. Because she'll have a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what we need. How do we get peace into these relationships that break apart? But through Jesus Christ. If my basis for a good relationship is how other people treat me, We could go down south real fast, couldn't we? We could get on, every now and then we get on these downward spirals, you might say, where, you know, one person treats the other one a little bit less than nice, and so then they treat them, they reciprocate, they treat them not nice, and all of a sudden we're just spiraling, treating one another less than we should, maybe getting a little dig in, and we're just on the spiral. And you got to get off the merry-go-round. And the only way to really get off that merry-go-round is to stop focusing on the other person and start focusing on Christ and what He has done in our lives. And because He, as we were His enemies, died for us. And we're called to love our enemies. We're called to bless those that curse us. We're called to be kind to those who are mean to us. To bless those who curse us. I love the fact that we can talk about, you know, loving our enemies, but it gets harder to love our friends. You know, and my way of looking at it is, if we're called to love our enemies, how much more so should we love those that we claim are family, that we claim are friends, that maybe in effect are family? If we're called to love our enemies, to do good to those who would do harm to us, or to be kind to those who are mean to us, how much more so should we love our family when they're harsh with us, but we should respond with kindness? When they're angry in their words to us, that we should give them a blessing back. But instead, what do we usually do? Generally, we one-up them, or at least show them why they're wrong, or get back at them in some way. And we have these fights. But we worship Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we claim He came to bring peace among the earth. And here we see how He brings peace. His proclamation of His coming brings peace in this relationship. The angel comes to Joseph, says, this is what's happening in your life. This is what you need to do. And Joseph, based on the angel and what he has told him, obeys him. He does everything he was commanded. He's not afraid anymore to take. There are issues going along with it, but he overcomes them and takes Mary as his wife, but he doesn't have anything to do with her until after the baby is born, at least. He doesn't know her until she gives birth to a son, and when she gives birth to that son, he names him Jesus. He adopts him as his own. He takes with him all the trouble that's going to happen. Later on, they got to flee to Egypt. That wasn't in his plans. But they have to. He raises him. All the time, that son is not his. All the time, that son is not going to follow in his footsteps. All that time, that son is going to have somebody else that he's going to follow and call father. And as we see in Luke, when Jesus is 12 and he stays at the temple when his parents are going home. They come back. They find him. And his mother says, why were you doing this? What's Jesus' answer? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Well, Joseph is right there. And he's being reminded. Now, it happens in our lives. And they've written about how, you know, young children, as they get older, they stop clinging so much to mommy and they want to be around daddy, right? Young boys who have been mama's boys, at some point they need to start spreading out and seeing if they have what it takes in the men's world. And so they start gravitating more and looking for love and acknowledgement from their father. How hard it must have been for Joseph to a certain degree to know that he wasn't the one that Jesus was looking to. Can I make it in this world? That wasn't his role. He had to take on all the hardship that came with taking Mary as his wife. Jesus, as I mentioned before, Jesus even in his ministry, the Jews said, oh, we know who our dad is. There was always a little bit of a question about the parentage of Jesus. And don't you think that followed Joseph around as well? It might have affected his standing in the community. He's a righteous, a just man. Maybe nobody thinks he's quite as just anymore after this. Maybe there's not righteousness. Oh, if he was righteous, he would have divorced her. Because he married her, there's something wrong. Maybe he isn't as holy as we all thought he was. Maybe he behaved badly himself. And he takes all that on. When we find ourselves in these struggles where there's no peace, when God says to us to love our enemies, part of that means you take a few of the hits when you're not throwing them back. You take some of the abuse without giving any abuse back. You have to take the pain of the situation. When you love your enemies, they're still your enemies. You have to take, you can't just expect it all just to go away. So they're going to still try to hurt you, and you just have to take the hurt while you give them love back. And that's what Joseph has to do here. He has to take some of the hurt in the situation. The way we get peace is through Jesus Christ. That's why the passage we had for the candle, Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives peace. There's no peace outside of Him. I was driving in earlier and listening to Ravi Zacharias. And he was talking about a conversation he had with a sheikh in Palestine. A Palestinian type person who was even talking about why suicide bombings and different things were just and were right and on and on and on. And he said, you know, Christians and Jews, they believe that Abraham sacrificed or was about to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. You believe that it was Ishmael. It doesn't matter which one it was. But what's consistent is that at the last moment, God stopped the hand and said, I will provide a sacrifice. Do you remember that? And from there, he was able to point out that it was Jesus who was the sacrifice. And he said another son on another mountain was sacrificed one day, was put there. And at that time, the hand wasn't stopped. And the sacrifice went through. And until we all acknowledge the Son, there will never be peace. Because there's only peace through the Son. And that's true. That's true on world events. That's true in families. We might be able to maintain some form of peace just because we get along or because we don't talk about certain things. But any relationship of any substance is going to get to the meat and potatoes type stuff where feelings are strong, emotions are harsh, and vivid. When we get to those places, there will be a lack of peace unless there's something outside of ourselves to bring us that peace. And that peace is Jesus Christ. One of the great struggles in my mind for the gospel message is when it doesn't seem to be living. How can you proclaim something that's true if the truth of it isn't evident in your lives? Right? How can we proclaim something is true if we don't see the evidence? Michelle May, our ministry assistant, she was telling me the other week, her husband once worked in an office where they had very expensive calculators at the temple provided. And there was a woman and her husband, I forget their heritage, their background. They were Hindu or something else, I don't remember what their religion was. And he shared about his faith and being a Christian. And she said, when he quit working there, when he left, she came up to Michelle and she said, your husband's always talked about you. But now I know what he talks about is true. Because everybody, when they leave this office, they take these calculators. He's the only man I've ever met. Now, that sounds kind of silly. And I'm sitting here thinking, maybe he didn't need the calculator in his life. You know, maybe it was, maybe if he thought, I'll need this calculator next place I go, that, no, he didn't take it. I would like to think, and probably is true, that he just knew it wasn't his. It was, you know, you don't take the chair. Why would you take the calculator? You don't take the computer. That's the company's property. This lady said, I've seen everybody takes the calculator. Your husband didn't. On that, she based that everything else he said about Jesus must be true. Because it was true in his life. How he lived, it made a difference in him. Have you ever had the struggle of talking to somebody, just talking about the joy of Jesus Christ with a frown? Or a scowl on their face? How do you proclaim the hope you have in Jesus Christ without having any hope in your voice? How can we talk about peace when there is no peace in our lives or in our treatment of one another? When we're not at peace, but we're fighting and in war. How can you proclaim anything about Jesus? The way we get that peace is through Jesus. And just in like this situation, where Joseph obeys, he listens, he hears, he steps out on faith. He takes a few hits for the team. As believers, we believe that Jesus, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he has made peace possible between us and the Father. But it's not just us and the Father. It's us and one another and all that are around us. He died for us when we were still sinners, when we were his enemies. And he calls on us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. So what does it say when we squabble and fight as a church family? When there is no peace. It kind of makes you wonder what kind of testimony. What kind of a statement it makes about Jesus in our lives. What does it say for our families we can't? You know, maybe we put on a good face when we're here together, but we get in the car or we get at home and we're yelling and screaming or we're fighting over this or we're fighting over that or we have this bad negative thing to say about that person or that bad negative thing to say about that other person. Where's the peace? Jesus Christ came to restore broken relationships. The broken relationship we have with God our Father, but also the broken relationship we have with one another. We receive the first through faith and through grace. It's nothing we can do on our own. We receive it from Jesus. He restores us to the Father. But our relationships with one another, we can use it. If we will remember that we've been called to love our enemies, if Jesus loved us, then we were his enemies. Then not to return a curse with a curse, but to return a curse with a blessing. Let me ask you this. Do you have anybody in the church or in your family that you're angry with today? That you're upset with? That you don't like things that are happening? Maybe they've cursed you. Not literally, but figuratively. They've spoken things that have hurt you, that have harmed you, that have put you down or made you feel, what am I doing here? I want to invite us, if we are dealing with those kind of things today, let's stop thinking about that person as a brother or a sister. Let's start considering that they're not quite our enemies, but what does God call us to do? They're our neighbors. And yeah, they are our brothers and sisters. But if we've been called to treat our enemies a certain way, how about we try to treat one another? And maybe this month we'll have an opportunity to show that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That Jesus Christ does bring us peace. That Jesus Christ reigns in our hearts, and that we are in us. Heavenly Father, we do lift up our voices and our hearts to you to pray that you would help us to be at peace. That we would live in peace with you, but also with one another. That it wouldn't just be I'm going to ignore you and you can ignore me, and then we'll be peaceful. Lord, may we be agents of peace. In those areas and those places where we have disagreements, may we seek to make peace. Not by forcing the other one to be our way, but by giving a blessing back. By treating with love those who treat us with venom. Lord, may we rejoice in you and in Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank you that you do bring peace. We know it's true, Lord. We want to see it in our lives. And we are the ones that keep that, not you. We ask and pray that you would help us to be people of peace. And Lord, we pray if there is anyone here today who does not know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, who does not know peace with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that they would hear the message that Jesus came to be God with us. That He has come to save His people from their sins. And they can be forgiven for their sins if they believe in Him. If they follow Him. And trust in Him. We pray that this would be known today. In Jesus' name.